We're in the book of James today, so let's open up our Bibles to the book of James. We'll start in chapter 1. If you need a Bible today, the ushers have Bibles as they come up and down the aisles. They have Bibles to hand out, so raise your hand if you'd like to receive a Bible. James 1 is on page 854 in those Bibles that the ushers are handing out. Page 854, James chapter 1. Now, as I like to do whenever we start a new book study, I like to give an introduction to each new book. And so as we come into the book of James, here are some bullet points in regards to this epistle. The writer is James. Obviously, the book is named after the writer. But this is not James the Apostle, who was also the brother of John. That James was martyred in AD 44 by Herod, and that event is recorded in Acts chapter 12. This James is the half-brother of Jesus. Now, the Bible records, in fact, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13, verse 15, that Jesus had four half-brothers, they're named, and he had sisters, plural, so that's at least two or more. So Jesus was a part of a family where there were six other siblings, at least, in his household. But again, these are half-brothers and half-sisters because Jesus shares the same mother, but they have different fathers. Joseph was the father of his siblings. Joseph was not the father of Jesus. God is the father of Jesus. It was God's seed that was implanted in the virgin womb of a young girl by the name of Mary. And so Jesus is the eldest among his siblings, but his father is God, not Joseph. And so James is that James, the half-brother of Jesus. He is eventually will be the leader of the church in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 15 mentions him by name. And he's also then the author of this epistle. Now, he is referred to historically as Old Camel Knees. And that's because he had such an incredible prayer life that tradition says his knees were so old and calloused looking that they looked like camel knees because he was always on his knees. So his prayer life translated into that nickname, Old Camel Knees. Tradition says that he was martyred in AD 62. By being thrown off the highest point of the wall of the temple court down into the streets. That's how he died. Ananias the high priest, tradition says, asked James to renounce his belief in Jesus as Messiah. James refused, and so he was pushed off the top of the wall of the city of Jerusalem and went to his death, AD 62. The date of this epistle is believed to be somewhere around 50 AD, making it the earliest of any of the New Testament epistles. More than any of the epistles that Paul wrote, anything else in the Bible, this supersedes it in terms of the earliest writings. The recipients were believing Jews who were scattered around the world. That's how he begins his letter addressing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. How do we know they're believers? Because 15 times in just five chapters, James refers to them as, quote, brothers, meaning brothers in the Lord. So they are brothers in the Lord. These are believers. These are Jewish believers in Jesus as Messiah. They're scattered throughout the world, and they are the recipients wherever this letter would be read or recited. This was intended for those early Jewish believers who were scattered around the world. And then the theme of this letter basically is practical Christian living. This is an instruction manual. I want you to read this book with me over the next couple of weeks as an instruction manual for maturity. This is a book that has to do with how are we to grow up in the Lord. James gives us more than 50 imperatives for the believer. Here's what you need to do to grow up in the Lord and to mature. So it's a very practical book on Christian living. And so for those of you who already know Christ, this should be challenging to you to understand these kind of marks of maturity. If you're not a believer, maybe reading this will bring you to the place where you accept Jesus as your Savior. So that's our prayer either way. But over the next couple of weeks, we're going to take just one chapter a week. So there's five chapters, and we're going to look at, I'm going to just draw out two particular points from each chapter. We're going to look just at chapter one today, 2 points from each chapter, meaning that over the next few weeks, we're going to do a little series through the book of James called 10 Marks of Maturity, 10 Marks of Maturity. And before we dive into our study, let's read a few verses, and then we'll pray and begin. So I'm here in chapter one. Let's start at verse one. It says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature. There's some of the key words. Mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now jump down to verse 12. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And jump further down to verse 21. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Let's pause and pray. Father, we just thank you now for this time. We can open your word together and study it. I thank you, Lord, for each person here. And no matter what burdens we've brought here, we just thank you that you are our burden bearer and that you are the one who invites us to come and to lay all our burdens at your feet. That, Lord, we can just celebrate you in this place, that you are high and lifted up, and you are higher than our burdens. You are higher than our worries. You are higher than our fears. You are higher than our joys. You are higher than the things that we celebrate. You are higher than the things we love. You are the object of our affection and our devotion. You are all in all. You are majestic and powerful and mighty in all your ways. And we love you, Lord. Be glorified now as we study Scripture together, and use this time in your word to just grow us up more and more in our faith. And we praise you together in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. When a person matures physically, there are some obvious, noticeable physiological changes that occur in a person's body. You can see them before your eyes going on to maturity physically. There's this transformation that happens as a young person goes through puberty and into adulthood, and it becomes pretty obvious that they have matured physically. But how can you tell when someone matures spiritually? I mean, what is the indication that you have, and I, how do you look at yourself and begin to realize, yes, I have grown up in the Lord, I've become more mature in the Lord than where I was a year ago? I mean, what markers are there? It's noticeable physically, but how is it supposed to be determined spiritually? I mean, do you just read the Bible with a deeper voice now? I mean, is that, how do you tell? How do you know that you've grown up and you've matured more in the Lord? Well, one of the ways you can tell is by reading the book of James. Because this epistle gives us some very strong imperatives about what it means to really be a mature Christian. And so I think it's a good place for us to look at our lives and to consider, how do we measure the characteristics of our lives in regards to some of the characteristics that James says will identify a mature believer? That's how you can begin to tell. Am I really mature? Am I growing in the Lord? And as we look at 10 marks of maturity over the next couple of weeks, one of the things that he says here from chapter 1 is that you need to persevere under trials. One mark of a mature believer is that more and more you're able to persevere when things get tough, trusting in the Lord. Now, that's the way he begins this letter. Look at verse 2. He says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds." Now, pause with me for a moment and note the obvious. He doesn't say if you face trials of many kinds. He says whenever you face trials. It's going to happen. There are difficulties. There are challenges. There are trials that we will face in our lives. Yes, even as Christians. Don't give me this baloney that because you know Christ as your Savior, you're supposed to sail through life and never have another problem again. I don't know about you, but I found that all my problems began when I became a Christian. Because when I was living in the world and, you know, apart from Christ, There was nothing that was in sharp contrast. Now I come to know Jesus, and now the devil's after me. I recognize my own flesh like I never recognized before. And there's all kinds of things. The world and all the stuff that the world is throwing in my face that before I just was a part of what the world was doing. That's what I was. And now when I come to accept Christ, a person begins to realize the sharp contrast, the waging of the war, the struggles, the difficulties, the trials. And the other notable thing here is that he says various kinds, many kinds of trials, because there are different kinds of trials. They come in different forms. We have trials in health. We have trials in relationships. We have trials in this world. We have trials from Satan. There are all kinds of trials. But then he says this first part here that's kind of bewildering, at least at first glance, when he says, well, consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy, my brothers, when you face trials of many kinds. Now, is he saying that we are supposed to just, yay, I'm in a trial, throw a party, or, you know, worse, when Christians walk around with those happy, hypocritical faces, pretending like nothing's wrong when everything's going wrong in their lives, and they show up to church, you're like, hey, praise God. You just had a fight with your wife in the car, but you're coming into church going, praise God, everything's great. Hey, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Stop that. It's good once in a while to be able to go up to somebody and say, you know what, I just had a fight with my wife in the car. Could you remember to pray for me this week or pray for me right now? Just, you know, for us to be once in a while just honest enough. We don't have to, like, spill out our guts over everybody and, you know, end up just feeling like we're just always airing our dirty laundry. But once in a while, it's good enough to not hide behind some plastic, phony, hypocritical face and to say, you know what, I'm going through something really difficult right now. Would you just remember to pray for me? God will show you what it is if he does. And you can just pray for me when it comes to your mind, when you think of me. And so it's good to be that kind of honest and open and vulnerable once in a while, because the fact is trials will come. And he says, consider it pure joy. Now, it's not that we are delighting in the fact that we're miserable, but the joy comes in Jesus. It's in knowing him. It's the idea that he will never leave us nor forsake us. It's Psalm 34:15, that the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous and his ears are attentive to their cry. It's the joy in knowing that through the trial, Jesus is there with us. My joy is in him because he's going to carry me through this time. It's as he said in Isaiah 41:10, so do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Sometimes we just need to be reminded that God's got us in the palm of our hand, in the palm of his hand, and it's in that we have joy. That's why we consider it pure joy, because our joy is in Jesus, and he's going to bring us through, and he's doing something good in the midst of this difficulty. Now, that does lead us to the question of why do trials come? Why is it that sometimes God allows these trials? Because wouldn't it be great if he just spared us from trials altogether? But he doesn't. And there are some particular reasons why. And as we take a look at different reasons why trials may come, we're going to notice that there are three things in particular, three reasons why in particular trials may come. One reason is maturation. Another reason is correction. And the third reason is direction. Now, here's the deal. The first thing that James is focusing on here is the subject of maturation, that sometimes God will mature us through the trial. Look at verse 3 again. Here's what he says in verse 3. Because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. And he speaks of it in a progressive way. What he says here is this. He says, look, sometimes trials will come, and in those trials, God will grow us deeper. Oh, we're going to sing a song now. That God... Keep up. That God is, well, there, people are watching at home going, we don't know what's going on. It's okay. We're having fun here without you. That God will grow us deeper through difficulties. Listen to what Paul says in Romans. He says something very similar. Romans 5:3-5. He says, we also rejoice in our sufferings because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us. So Paul and James say very similar things. Basically, James is saying, look, it's a progressive thing. It builds maturity. It builds character. Paul says the same thing in Romans 5. He says it's a progressive thing. Sufferings, trials build perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope. And hope does not disappoint us because God has poured out his love in our hearts. Sometimes going through trials, you and I will notice, and I think if you take inventory of your life, you will be able to recognize some of the greatest lessons you've learned and some of the most precious times of feeling close to Jesus have occurred through trials and difficulties. And it is in during those moments that God just refines us and grows us and matures us. Character is forged on the anvil of adversity. Character is forged on the anvil of adversity. And so maturation is one reason that trials may come. The other reason is number... Oh, by the way, here's a great quote from Billy Graham in regards to maturation and trials. He says this. He was talking about an illustration of a ship's carpenter. He said, when a ship's carpenter needed timber to make a mast for a sailing vessel, he did not cut it in the valley, but on the mountainside where the trees had been buffeted by the winds. These trees, he knew, were the strongest of all. Hardship is not our choice, but if we face it bravely, it can toughen the fiber of our souls. End quote. Then the second reason is correction. How is it sometimes that trials are God's way of correcting us? Here's why. Because if we were honest, sometimes we bring trials upon ourselves because we're disobedient to God. And we know it. Sometimes we just think that we're going to live our lives in disobedience to God, and He's just kind of going to kind of whistle and look the other way. And it doesn't work like that. Sometimes we bring trials upon ourselves because we're in willful disobedience to God. You remember the story of the prodigal son? Prodigal son had inherited all this great wealth from his father, and then he squandered it on wild living. He was living in sin. He was just doing whatever he wanted to do until he ran out of money and ran out of hope. And he ended up foraging for food with the pigs, and it was when he hit rock bottom that then he cried out for his father. Now, Jesus uses that story to illustrate how sometimes we can disobey God, squander everything He's given us on wild living. We're just living in sin and rebellion against God, and sometimes we get to rock bottom, and it'll be there then that we cry out to our Heavenly Father. But those times of trials and difficulties, sometimes we bring on ourselves because we're living in willful disobedience to God. The prodigal son didn't, you know, he wasn't foraging for food with the pigs and wondering, how did I get here? He knew how he got there. He was in disobedience. He was living wildly. And sometimes in our own lives, when we stray from God and we're disobedient to Him, we invite trials and difficulties into our own lives. Another case in point is Jonah. Remember when Jonah was assigned by God to go preach to the Ninevites? Jonah didn't want to preach to the Ninevites. I don't like the Ninevites. They're nasty people. He didn't want to go. He boards a ship in the Mediterranean as far away from Nineveh as he possibly can go. And it was there, remember, that the storm came. Now, Jonah isn't sitting in this boat with other sailors wondering, why is this storm coming? What is God up to? He knew. He knew he was running from God. He knew he was in disobedience. In fact, in the book of Jonah, he even says to the other sailors, throw me overboard. The reason you're in this storm is because of me. He knew. They tried to row him back to shore. We'll save you. A lot of people try to rescue people who are in trouble. But in fact, sometimes we just need to allow God to deal with them. Stop rescuing everybody. Let God deal with them. Finally, they got sense and they said, you know, we think you're right. They threw him overboard. You know the story, this great fish, don't say whale, it doesn't say whale in the Bible, might have been a whale, it just says a great fish, the Hebrew word is dag, as in dag, that's a big fish. But this big fish comes along, swallows Jonah up, and Jonah's in the belly of the fish. And Jonah's not in the belly going, poor, poor, pitiful me. He's not singing the Linda Ronstadt song because he knows. I'm in this condition because I disobeyed God. And sometimes when we disobey God, we invite the trials. We invite the hardships. Look, life is tough enough. We will get the share of hardships in this world because we live in a fallen world. We don't need to add to our troubles by disobeying God and invite more trials into our lives. Is everybody hearing me? But then the third issue is direction. Sometimes God will use trials to direct our lives, and it has nothing to do with any sin in our life. We've not been disobedient. It's just God's way of redirecting our lives. For example, in Acts 27 and 28, Paul is on his way to Rome. He's on a ship in the Mediterranean on his way to Rome, and this storm comes up, and the whole boat capsizes. It was supposed to just be a 3-hour tour. But the weather started getting rough and the tiny ship was... Wait a minute, that's a different story. All right, come back. So, just for you young kids, just Google Gilligan's Island. You'll know what I'm saying. And so this horrible storm happens at sea, 14 days long. It wasn't just some little passing storm. 14 days, the entire ship is destroyed. Everybody on the vessel is clinging to life by holding onto a plank of the ship, and they wash ashore on this tiny island called Malta. Now, that was not in Paul's schedule. He was on his way to Rome. Malta was not part of his plan, but it was part of God's plan. Because you see, on the island of Malta, the Bible says in Acts 28 that there were many sick people who needed the Lord's physical touch. And God used Paul as an instrument to pray for the sick on the island of Malta, and they were miraculously healed. Now here's what's happening. God in the cosmos is looking at needy people on the island of Malta, and he sees his little servant Paul over here in the Mediterranean, and he's going to allow a storm to bring these two things together. Paul had not sinned. He was not running from God. It was not disobedience. Sometimes people will lose a job. They will lose all their money. Their lives seem to be falling apart. But yet we don't know the big picture always. And the final chapter hasn't been written on our lives. God may actually be stripping you of that job, as painful as it feels right now, because he's redirecting your life over here. Because he sees people in Malta and he sees you and he wants to connect some things and he wants to do some providential work. Every storm in our life is not necessarily for maturation. It's not necessarily for correction. Sometimes it can be for direction, that God is just redirecting our path and he's using this difficulty to re-steer us according to his perfect plan. The bottom line is, whatever the trial, there's a good promise here in James. Look at verse 12, still in chapter 1. Look at verse 12. Here's the promise. Circle the first word, blessed. Blessed is the man. That's just a generic universal term, the man, the woman. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. There's a reward in store for those who endure trials. Persevere. God says you will be blessed, meaning he knows everything that we go through. Nothing is unnoticed by God, that he sees the difficulty. We consider it pure joy because our joy is in the one who's on the throne. He's going to see us through. And he says, by the way, I've got a blessing for you and an ultimate reward, the crown of life. Persevere under trials. It's one mark of maturity. And then we look at a second mark of maturity here in chapter 1, and that's this. You need to put God's word into practice. You need to put God's word into practice. That's the latter part of chapter 1. Look again at verse 22. Very important verse. Every Christian needs to underline this in his Bible or her Bible. Verse 22. Do not merely listen to the word. This is the word of God. It's the Bible. And so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Very important verse. Do not merely listen to the word, the Bible, the scriptures, and so deceive yourself. Do what it says. You know what's worse than not hearing the word of God? What's worse is hearing it and not putting it into practice. Because if we hear the word of God and don't put it into practice, he says here, it's self-deception. Because it means that then we've been exposed to the truth, we've heard the truth, we know it is right, but if we choose not to put it into practice, we are deceiving ourselves because now we're not living by the truth. We have no one else to blame. We hear it, we don't do it, we've deceived ourselves. Now, I got to tell you something. This is a pastor's heart speaking to you right now. It gives me no greater joy in pastoring Cornerstone because I see in this flock you have a hunger for God's word and you have a desire to put it into practice. Now, by that I don't mean it's always easy to put it into practice. It's not. There are some passages of the Bible that are like ice cream to me. And there are some passages of the Bible that are like Brussels sprouts. Yeah, I don't care how much butter and salt I put on Brussels sprouts. I'm convinced they were an experiment gone wrong on the way to cabbage. I don't like them. It doesn't taste good. But yet I know it's good for me. Everything I don't like is probably good for me. And there are some parts of the Bible that you might read and you go, you know what, this isn't very palatable. I don't really like this. But you know what? we don't have the right to be selective about God's word. We don't get to go over certain verses and go, I really like that. That ministers to me. Oh, yes, Jehovah Jireh. And then the other part's about stop living with your girlfriend. I'm not sure I like that part. Where was that Jehovah Jireh thing again? You know, we don't get to do that. It's all about living God's word and putting it into practice, because if we don't, we'll be deceived. And if we do, we'll be blessed. That's what he adds at the end of verse 25. Verse 25, but the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So there's the choice. We can hear it and not put it into practice and be deceived. We can hear it and put it into practice and be blessed. And it's a joy to pastor a church where I see you having a hunger for the word of God and a willingness to put it into practice. But I got to tell you, it's not that case in every church. I don't say that to flatter you. I don't say that to say we're the only church that teaches the Bible. That's not true. There are a lot of churches that teach the Bible, but there are a lot of churches that don't. Sadly. There are churches that no longer hold to the infallibility, inerrancy, and inspiration of God's Word. Instead of using God's Word as the source of absolute truth, instead they're using it as like a supplemental thing that once in a while they may quote from, if they do at all, to kind of illustrate a motivational talk. Or they'll use it as somehow for entertainment. Churches become now a show and entertaining, and they like to make people feel comfortable, and so they never want to touch on verses that are difficult because they might be challenging. And so it all becomes this relativism, if they even refer to the Bible and believe in it as the absolute truth of God anymore. And it's very tragic. It's very concerning to me. Because the Bible is God's absolute truth. It is His love letter to a dying world, that people might understand they can have forgiveness of sins and they can have life through faith in Jesus Christ forevermore. And if the Bible isn't being taught the full counsel of God's word, then people aren't coming into the liberating good news of Jesus Christ. They're being entertained. They're being, you know, they're making themselves, I guess, feel good because they're being around church things. But that's just religion. That's not a relationship. And the relationship can only come when people understand that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. Well, you have to understand you're a sinner to understand Jesus died on the cross for your sins, to embrace and appreciate the sacrifice that Jesus paid. And unfortunately, there are churches where this just is not being taught anymore. They've completely denied the Bible. How do I know this? Because I don't get out much. Let me tell you how I know this. Back in August, I was preaching at a church in Randallstown, Maryland, I told you about, and so I had a weekend here where Pastor Kelly filled the pulpit for me, and so I didn't have to do Saturday night and Sunday morning services here, because I was doing just a Sunday morning service at this church in Randallstown, Maryland. And so because I had the whole weekend off, basically, I turned to Austin, our 17-year-old son. I said, hey, we got a Saturday here. I'm all ready for Sunday church. I don't have to go to do Saturday night church at Cornerstone. You want to go down to D.C. and let's just, you know, see some sights? Because there was a part of my family heritage that my kids have never seen and never known about. Basically, my dad grew up in Washington, D.C. on 39th Place in a row house in Northwest. My parents were married in D.C. I was born in D.C., And my grandfather, my mom's dad, built a church and pastored St. Luke's United Methodist Church at the corner of Calvert Street in Wisconsin, Northwest. So I said to Austin, why don't we hop in a car? I'll show you where your grandfather grew up in a row house on 39th Place. We'll go visit the church that your great-grandfather built in 1954 and just, you know, have a day getting something to eat and seeing the sights. So we went downtown. And when we went to St. Luke's, there at Calvert in Wisconsin, I noticed, here was a Saturday night, they were actually having a Saturday night service. So I said, well, Austin, we get to go inside. The building's unlocked. Let's take a look and go on in. Now, we're just in shorts and a t-shirt, so, you know, we just slip into the back, and I noticed that the service was actually coming to a close. And so we're sitting in the back of the sanctuary, and I'm just kind of taking in the sights and, you know, realizing things are different. You know, when I was a kid, long after my grandfather had pastored there and died, in 1978, you know, he died in 72, and so I still went there as a kid once in a while, and you know, gone were the big crushed red velvet curtains from the back wall, you know, the very old looking traditional church. Well, okay, things have changed, no big deal. I'm sitting there though, and I'm watching the music projected up on the screens, reading the lyrics, And I realized as they're singing a closing song, it has nothing to do about God. It has nothing to do about Jesus. They're singing songs I've never heard of before. This song talked about, the words were, we celebrate the changing roles of men and women. I sat there and went, okay, I don't know where they're going with this, but let me not be hasty. I'm just going to sit here and draw it in. Then this woman gets up. I later found out she was the co-pastor of the church. She's in her 30s, and she gets up, and she says, okay, well, let's close our service with one of the favorite songs we like singing around here at St. Luke's. And then they sang this Broadway song from the musical Rent. Do you remember the song Seasons of Love? It was a 525,600 minutes. How many of you remember that song or know that song? All right, that's what they're singing. How many days and I'm bound to bound by, you know, and they're doing this and the worship team is jamming. I'm like, okay, all right. And then the co-pastor lady gets up and she exhorts everybody on the end, a little benediction. And then she says this, she prays at the end of her benediction and she says, in the name of God, the mother of us all. I turn to Austin and I say, did she just say mother of us all? Austin said, yeah, that's what I heard. I said, she didn't. She didn't. Yeah, Dad, she did. She said, mother of us all. Now, with that, the benediction was given, and this other guy, this 30-something guy, later found out was the other half of the co-pastor thing, and he starts walking out down the center of aisle. There's only about 15 people there. It was very tragic. Could have seated about 400 people. And so he's walking out the aisle at the end of the service, and here's the song they're playing as everybody's exiting. Are you ready? Elton John, Benny and the Jets. Benny and the Jets, bum 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 bum, and everybody's like bum 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 bum. Yeah, we've been to church. Yeah, yeah, bum bum bum. But I don't want to give away all my moves. Listen. I'm like appalled. I'm like, oh, I cannot believe this. The church my grandfather built, I'm bringing my... And Austin turns to me and he goes, does every... Because he doesn't get out much either, you know. He goes, does every church do this? I'm like, no. This is horrible. This is horrible. So now the 30-something co-pastor's like coming up to me because he's walked now the aisle and I'm in the very back with Austin. So he's like, dun, 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 dun. And he's like, hey, what do you think about the music? Dun, 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 you know. And I'm sitting there and this is what I said to him. I said, well, do you think it's appropriate that you're going to close the worship service with a secular song that's performed by an openly gay man? And he just kind of looks at me. He goes, I think so. That's what he said to me. I think that's okay. I said, well, it's not okay. I said, who was that lady up front a minute ago? He goes, oh, that's the co-pastor. He says, I'm the co-pastor and she's the co-pastor. I said, well, listen, co. I said, did she just refer to God as a mother, the mother of us all? And he goes, yeah, she did. Do you have a problem with that? Now, I'm not pulling the I'm Pastor Gary from Cornerstone Chapel card. I'm not doing any of that. I'm just there like, mm-hmm. And so I said, yeah, I do have a problem with that. Here's the deal. Where in the Bible does God ever refer to himself as a female God? Where in the world do you get that? And he says, well, I don't really want to engage you in this debate. I said, you can't engage me because you don't know the Bible. And he just kind of looked at me. He's like, why are you being hostile? I said, this isn't hostility. You hadn't seen it yet. I said, listen to me. I said, you ought to be able to defend the truth. If you believe in this, you should be willing to give an answer for the faith that you defend. What's your defense? And he says, well, you know, there is a Bible verse about how Jesus did love the people of Jerusalem. And he said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, I would love to have gathered you. So he kind of referred to himself as a hen. I said, he did not. Stop that. I said, he was talking about the nurturing love of like a hen for her chicks. He had a nurturing love for the people who were lost. And I said, but again, you wouldn't know that because you don't know the Bible, do you? I said, my grandfather would be rolling over in his grave. He built this church in 1954. He would be rolling over in his grave to see the way it is today, to hear the heresy coming out of this church, to see how empty it is. He says, well, I just want you to know that this church has been in decline for many years, sir. And I said, no kidding, because you don't preach the Bible. That was hot. Austin's like this next to me. I turned to him. I said, come on, Austin, let's get out of this place. Ichabod is now written over this door. which means no glory. The glory of God has departed. And they closed down the church, by the way. They even no longer do Saturday night services. They don't do Sunday morning services either. They've combined it with another parish in the charge, and so the church is now empty. It's just a shell of a building. What once was a place where people were vibrant about the Lord and witnessing and praying and reading the Word and studying the Word is now empty. And why? Because people lost a sense of the sacredness and appreciation for the centrality of the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. And when that happens, God will leave. That's why it's important, church. We teach through the Bible Wednesdays, Saturdays, Sundays, in your women's groups, in your men's groups, in the youth group, in the children's Sunday school classes, everywhere we're about here at Cornerstone, we're about the Word of God. Because if you look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, doing what it says, you will be blessed in all that you do. If you want God's blessing, then read and do what God says in His Word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, please continue to preserve in our hearts the deep love for Your Word that I see here at Cornerstone. That we would not only want to hear, but to do what Your Word says. That we might be blessed, Lord, because You've imparted to us Your love letter with wisdom and knowledge and truth. And so we pray, Father, that we would have a heart and a hunger for the things of Your Word. And Father, no matter what trial someone might be going through right now, we also have this precious promise that we'll be blessed if we persevere under trial. Thank You, Lord, for blessing us. Blessing us for persevering in trials. Blessing us for hearing Your Word and doing what it says. You're the God who blesses. You're the God who takes care of us. You're the God who walks us through the trials. You're the God who imparts wisdom and knowledge through Your Word. And You do it not because we deserve it, but because You love us. Thank You, Father, for what You're doing here. Continue to grow us more and more in our faith, that we would be mature and we would be complete in Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray these things. And everybody said, amen and amen. If you want to know Christ as your Savior today, or you have different prayer needs of some kind, you can visit with the pastors. A couple of them usually linger around down front here. So please seek them out as everybody is dismissed. God bless you. Have a great day. Hope to see you back tonight. Have a great afternoon.